something the Lord's been talking to me about. I take a little bit of time. Yes. All right. I'll speak up in a moment. I usually get the other way around before it's over. I want to talk about languages. Languages. One of the most amazing things, 26 letters. Any idea that one human being can think of can be communicated to another human being using just 26 letters. It's amazing. Our children are always being taught in school language, and I certainly think they should be. It's a big handicap in life if you cannot communicate. And I feel sorry for people who have a very limited vocabulary because you feel a lot of things that you cannot express. Or you can think about language another way. Here in the Americas, North and South America, we have faint records of the Aztecs, the Incas, and the Anasazi, different other peoples who lived here. All we know about them is what we can tell from a few broken pieces of pottery and some arrowheads. And some of them built some funny-looking circles on the ground. Nobody knows for sure what they're for. A few of them built some big temples with holes in the middle and water in the holes. Got some idea what that's for. But on the other side of the world, there was a guy named Ptolemy. In Egypt, there was a Plato, there was a Socrates. And I know what they thought about a wide variety of things because they could write. And their words were preserved down through time. If the Incas could have written, we'd know a lot more about what they said, wouldn't we? So, I'll write this term for languages up here. And I want to start in the 11th of Genesis. Story of the Tower of Babel has to do with languages. Beginning of the first verse, the scripture says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Said one to another, 'Let's make brick, build a tower.'" I won't read it all. "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had builded." That has got a familiar ring to it. God started out in the beginning with man and a woman, one man, one woman. It's interesting to speculate about what would have happened had Adam and Eve never committed sin in the garden. They started with one man and one woman. There was access to the tree of life. Maybe that's all he ever intended there should be. Those two be able to perpetually renew their youth by going to the tree. That's just my idea. Maybe it's some other way. The Bible doesn't really say a lot about it. But we know what happened when they got in trouble. About the same thing that happened here in the plain of Shinar. God came down to pay them a visit. Well, he's still doing that with people today. It was his plan that there be a creature worship him voluntarily. Because love is not complete until it passes between two. I learned that with my wife. I'm bigger than she is. I can force her to stay in my home. I heard about one man chained his wife to the stove because he didn't want her to get away. But I'd rather mine got away than keep her that way. Is what have you got? If she's always got fear in her face and looking for a way out, I want her to love me because of who I am. God's the same way. Cows don't have any choice. Pigs don't care. And trees don't care. People can decide. So he started out with two and gave them the option whether or not to serve him. But until there was something that they could choose wrong, there's no choice. So he put a tree in the garden and told them, "Don't eat of that tree." Of quite a lot could be said about that. Maybe your understanding's traveled more deeply than mine. But the upshot of it is that they made the wrong choice. And when they did, if we say, here is the plane of their walking with God, they took a step down. It wasn't all gone. Some things couldn't be. They had memory. It stayed with them. They knew. They knew that there was something better. They knew immediately that they had lost something. And yet, God still loved them. He still made a plan for them. I got to ask for your help in prayer in this. I put in a little aside here. One brother said to me one time, said, you're so tedious trying to get to where you're going. When you finally get there, you usually have something pretty good for those of us that are still awake. So I'll ask you to go with me through the part where we get to through the tedious, because I'm not wise enough to know how to lay all the foundation needs to be there without going through it. So appreciate your prayers, and I know it's warm, but maybe the Lord will help us get this all in place. Adam and Eve took a step down, but it was not as if they had never known God. They had memory. They had voice still from the Lord. They had a promise from God. Even to have the Lord say to you, cursed is the ground for your sake. That's better than to not have Him speak at all. But He still got you in concern. He's still interested in what you're doing. Got to go out of the garden. Can't ever come back. But the Lord sent them out wearing coats. Intended to go before their faces. It was a step down. It's a step down. There are only two of them starting out. I think life being what it is impossible that they did not educate their children in some of the things about God that they had learned. It's just natural for parents to talk to their children first in heaven, come fresh from the majestic presence of God, having been created by His hand, in awareness of it. Actually having been present when the Lord, talking about languages again, allowed them to cooperate with Him in the formulation of language. He brought all the animals along by Adam to see what He'd call them. I speculate about it this way. Adam sit there and look and say, Lord, that funny looking thing you made there, that's nothing but a crocodile. That's all it could. And look at this thing with that horn sticking. Now that's a rhinoceros. And whatever he named them, that was the name of it. This one's a squirrel and that was a possum. And so forth. Whatever he named them, that was it. He cooperated with God in the formulation of the language. Well, naturally, Cain and Abel must have known something about that. They called cows the same thing that Adam did, no doubt. And in many, many ways, the knowledge of God at the dawn of creation must have been much greater in the earth than it is now. But the devil hates that. Everything about it. Just as he wanted to destroy the connection between Adam, Eve, and God, so he wanted to destroy everything that he could possibly destroy about the knowledge of God out of the earth. Now think about the Midianites, the Assyrians. Poet said the Assyrians came down like a wolf on the fold. His cohorts were grinning with purple and gold, etc. Never dreamed what was going to happen. Rabshakeh had his little visit there with the king of Israel. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and killed 180,000 Assyrians. My mind boggles to think of those kind of numbers. Or the Midianites, or any other of the people, or a great many of them, even Ai, after their little victory, and so forth. But the Midianites, remember Gibeon, and how that the Lord sent him out to battle against the Midianites? He was afraid. So the Lord told, go down there where they are. They slipped down there by their tents and listened to what they were saying. One of them told about something came rolling down the hill, knocked down the tent, scared everybody away. And the other one answered him, said, that's Gibeon, that's God. And they were afraid. I was born in 1946, Monticello, Iowa. But I didn't have anything to do with that. That wasn't my choice. What if I'd been born a Midianite? They had souls too. Surely the Lord loved them too. They all came from Adam. Those times the Lord gave His people commands. Go in there and kill everything that lives and breathes. Men, women, children, babies. I mean, we're civilized people, and it fills me with horror to think about cutting off little children's heads, taking their lives. But that was a command. Don't leave anything there. Don't leave a cow there or a sheep there. Kill it all. How do people get into that kind of place? Didn't they have souls too? What about that poor Midianite fellow when the Israelites got him surrounded? Now, four or five of them, and they already got blood on their swords, and it's coming for me. Doesn't he have a right to say, God, help me. I'm in trouble. Why is there no hope for my life? It's a desperate sort of feeling. It's got to be. How did a person get into that kind of shape where God placed no value on your life? We believe in souls, don't we? That means they're all still in eternity somewhere. There's really only one explanation that I can think of that makes any sense at all. It is that so many steps have taken place. In a progressive downward chain, that all the contacts are destroyed. And there's almost no way left for these people to be able to get a hold again. And so what lies before them is a life of continued evil that will make damnation worse for them than if they'd lose their life today. Well, you have a better explanation? That's the one that occurs to me. And I'm interested in the steps that lead to all of this happening. Cain's one. Things changed drastically again with Cain. I don't think Cain had to do what he did. The Lord talked to Cain. Sin lieth at the door, He said. Which is another way of saying, don't do this. Don't do this. But Cain went ahead anyway. And it moved his family. One time he'd been right there with Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve are valuable to Cain. That's his parents, of course. But the greatest value is in the direct knowledge that they had from God. Now, I know Adam and Eve did the wrong thing. But I tell you, if they were here this morning and I could talk to them, I'd like to have a long visit about the things they learned while they were in the garden, in the time God talked to them. They had a perspective on God that nobody else in the world has ever had since. But Cain did something that moved himself down another one of these steps. And now, to him and to his children, they're all going off somewhere else. They're not even allowed to be in contact with the people that God had been blessing before. So his children are going to be raised. Now, what else can happen? They're going to be raised with less of a vision of God than Abel's children would have had. Or than Adam and Eve had. Or than Seth had, because Seth was raised there at home. And we take this down another step farther. There's a number of things we could talk about. Jubal, I believe, was the beginning of those who played on instruments and musical instruments. And he's already two or three steps down from where God is. So it's safe to assume or consider at least that he took his playing of instruments in a little different direction than really would have been pleasing to God. Well, my private notion is that there's an awful lot of that still been going on in the world today. Players on instruments are not always doing it in a way that glorifies God. And we got a progressive step down, step down, step down, moving away. The knowledge of God being lost in the earth. That's what the devil wanted. They didn't all do that. Seth went a little different way. And so there began to be a distinction between people and people. The Bible calls them the sons of God and the daughters of men. And it's not talking about a special breed that's different from what Adam and Eve were. He's talking about this distinction in families. He's talking about the knowledge of God. And all the Bible, folks, I'm sure you know too, is pointed toward holiness, is pointed toward the choice people have the opportunity to make, and is pointed toward making the right choice. The whole thing is dealing with sin. trying to teach us to leave it alone. People twist it around in lots of different ways. But the whole focus of the Bible is holiness. It's one long effort to bring men in contact with God. So they call the sons of God and the others the daughters of men. And we see these people on one family progressively stepping down further and further until we get to Lamech. Remember Lamech? He said to his wife, he's the first who took two wives, if I remember correctly, and said to his wife, I've done worse than Cain did. I deserve 10 times the punishment that Cain had because I have killed a young man to my hurt and to the hurt of my children and so forth. So he's way down here somewhere by now. And they just keep on going and keep on going until they get out in a place where they're worshiping anything and everything. There's a few sparks of their own morality that surface once in a while, a little bit of conscience, but they become degenerate. They become worshiping, they substitute created things for the divine creator, which allows them to just about eliminate every form of morality, of uprightness. The family structure is destroyed. The ability to understand what God is destroyed. If they continue to live, things are only going to be worse in their life, add to the multiplicity of sins that they have. And then the sons of God began to marry the daughters of men. And Seth's family, they're taking some more steps down this road too. It just gets worse. That's the devil's business. Sin never gets better. It's always a downward course. And so, it came a time where, as if God said, now, Adam moved down one step. I had to give up something there. I hope they'd do better. I promised them right away, rode back, but the damage is done. Then Cain moved down a step, and I had to move him out. Now they're to the place, I think the best thing to do is just start over. What an awful thing for the Lord to say. Scripture said it repented him that he had made man. I tell you, folks, I don't want the Lord looking at me. I think about this sometimes. I personalize it. I don't want the Lord to look down and say, I'm sorry I made Ed Wilson. Mercy. But that's the place these folks got into. So he brought a flood. And he preserved, what, 9 souls in the ark? But 8 souls, thank you. But there's something else lost in the process. Some of the language, some of the contact these people had had, some of the knowledge. I mean, it's just progressively being lost. When there was a time when the whole earth was full of the knowledge of God. Everybody was taught. Cain didn't question whether or not there's a God. Whatever else Cain might have been, hater, murderer, he was not an atheist. He knew there was a God. But Lamech, being farther down, it was easier for him to enter into greater wickedness because he had less belief in God. He had less contact. The steps had been changed and moved. So God lost some ground with people in the flood. And then about 70 to 100 years after, something like, people got together and they said, let's build a tower. People speculated about what the tower was for. It's preposterous to think that the folks actually expected they could reach the moon with a tower. When even in that time, surely they knew better than that. The language in Genesis leaves a suggestion it could have been built as a place to worship to the stars and so forth. Whatever there was a reason, the act of building it was disobedient to God in the way they did it. One speculation is that their idea was, in case there is another flood, somewhere we're going, we'll be high enough to be above it. But God had told them to spread through the earth and replenish it. But instead of doing that, they were trying to gather together in one place. And part of the effect of what God did here with the Tower of Babel in cursing their languages was to cause them, at His command, to spread out through the earth and replenish it. So many lessons in this. Folks, when the Lord talked to us, it's a good idea to listen. It'll save us a lot of trouble. Would have saved these folks, and probably you and I, a lot of trouble if they had done it. But they didn't. So the Lord came down and confounded their language. And I want to talk about that word talk about the concept of language just a little bit. Have you ever tried to learn a foreign language? Well, it's a chore. It was the first time in India, and I saw the writings those people had on a wall, and it looked like a chicken with muddy feet walked on it. And I thought, how in the world could human beings possibly get any sense out of those things that they've got there on the wall? Of course, they made a lot of sense to them. I don't mean to put down on their written language. I suppose it serves its purpose as well as ours does to us. But I remember bringing home a tape of some of the folks singing. I was playing it one day while I was doing some other things, and my son was there. He said, "What is that?" And I told him, "That's Malayalam language." He said, "That man sounds like he's strangling over his tongue." And that's the way complexity of language can be. But there are families of languages. And language structure can be traced. Here in North America, there's what's called the Athabascan family of languages. You heard of that, maybe. That's the Navajo Indians and Apache Indians. They don't speak the same, but they're very similar. And people who understand Navajo can generally understand a little bit of Apache and so forth. And the remarkable thing is that these people are in the southwest part of the United States and down into Mexico, but that family of languages goes all the way up to the Inuits and Eskimos up in Alaska and Greenland and so forth. It's entirely different from any other language in the world. It's an extremely difficult language to learn. Well, the European languages have commonality. And I'll give you a very brief. Pardon me for being so tedious. That's a German word. It means ausfahren is the word. You see a variation of it on their interstates, Autobahn. And it means what we mean by exit. Aus means to go off. But this other word, fahren, we do something similar. We sing about it. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. We say, to fare, it means to go on a journey somewhere. And if you study those languages, you find that there are many words in German that have something very similar that are in English. And also French. And also Dutch. And there's a commonality in those languages. So when the Lord cursed the languages, and apparently in the way He did it, sending some here and some there, there were sharp differences. And there were things, I would guess, if we could trace these things all back to their origins, that they started with an individual or maybe a few individuals who had, given by God, at this case, a common language, and different things have changed and been added to it, like always happens, through the centuries until we have what we have now. But there is one thing that all these languages have in common, and that is that none of them are... All of them have exceptions. Irregularities is the word that I want. Irregularities in language. For instance, what's the plural of house? Well, what's the plural of mouse? And if you're trying to learn English, how many things do you run into that are like that? If I say through, what does that mean? Does it mean I'm finished, or does it mean that I put this piece of chalk out through the back? They're pronounced the same, but they're spelled differently, and they have different meanings. And that makes it so that learning any language, no, you can't just memorize some rules and then apply them through all the verb transitions and so forth. There are always irregularities, so you wind up just having to memorize the language. And to really be fluent in nearly any language in the world, the only way to do it is go and live among the people who speak it for a period of time. You never get all the details, niceties of it any other way. So, what about the original language? How do you suppose Adam learned to talk? You ever think about things like that? My notion is that Adam was created a full-grown man. And I think, as I said, that God permitted Adam to help in the formulation of the language. But there had to be more than that. I think the original language was taught to Adam by God Himself. Isn't that something? And naturally, that language carried a great deal of God in it. You never really understand a people, a culture, until you can understand their language. I don't speak Spanish, but those who do tell me that it's a very respectful language. People are treated with great respect in it, for instance, etc. Well, to really understand the way the Spanish people look at life, you have to understand what their language is, because it's telling you something about the way these words don't translate exactly. We get close enough, so we get a rough idea what each other's talking about. But the feeling about a tree, for instance, there's something in one language that doesn't quite translate. So you say, a tree is a tree. But every noun in German, for instance, has gender. It's either male or female or neutral. And there's nothing like that in English. So when the Germans give a name to something, it carries a sort of an idea that you don't clearly get in English. What about the language that came from God? Wouldn't it be interesting to know what ideas were in that? That got lost while all this was going on. Everything is a step down, and now we come to this one, and the folks are just about to lose their language. The one that came from God. It's got things in it that no other... And we gave them other languages. But none of them are quite like the language that came from God. Maybe I could even suppose, it's hard to tell for sure, back across the land span of the centuries, but maybe I could even postulate that the irregularities that are in every language were put there by God initially to demonstrate that this is not the original. Well, it's just my idea, but I think about things like that sometimes. God has hidden through our human experience many, many little indicators of how much He loves us, of things that have a call in them, if we will hear them, to draw us back to Him. Don't go to sleep on me yet. We got 35, 40 minutes yet to go. Can you make it that far? Now, I'll try to get past this in a little bit, but it's important. Maybe just in my way of thinking, pray for me. So they confounded the language. Of all the languages that we know, I'm not a language scholar, so I have to rely on those who are for this statement. Of all the languages that we know, if we strip them back to what we know of the original, the Hebrew tends to be the purest. So maybe the original language of the world was the Hebrew language. Well, I think about Daniel and Belshazzar, sent down there to learn the wisdom of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar's court, and then Belshazzar's. They were very learned men. The old language is just about forgotten. Just a few little Jews even spoke it. I tell you, it is not fun to be in a foreign land and the only language you know is your native tongue. I feel sorry for these folks who are coming into our country from South America. You see them in clusters at the convenience store trying to point out what they want, buying junk food for their breakfast because they haven't got any money and they're afraid to say anything because every time they speak, it reveals that they don't know the language. That in here in the United States, to many of us, Spanish is kind of an under language. People campaign against it. We're Americans. We speak American? No. English. But we insist that everybody who comes here learns English, even though we're Americans, etc. And people are... Imagine what it had been like to the Hebrews. You're learning this language undercover. It's what mom and dad talk at home. But in the official court, you learn the language of the Chaldees. And one day here comes a hand and writes on the wall and nobody can read it. But it's my notion is Daniel didn't have any trouble reading it because those words were Hebrew words. They came from the finger of God. It's a demonstration of His language. And none of the wise men of the Chaldees had even understood what that language was. But they lost something here this day. And it scattered the folks everywhere. And every time something like that happens, many people going every different kind of direction. Maybe I won't draw this. People lose sight of which one was the original. People fight over things like that. My French is just as important as your Portuguese. Why should I have to learn your language? You learn my language. 20, 30 different languages, however many there were on that day, all none of them could talk to each other in arrogance and high-hearted way of man, each one insisting, mine is the one that ought to be learned. If you could just learn to talk like I can talk, we'd all get along just fine. And the one that God gave originally tends to get lost down the way. But this is not a one-sided fight. Satan is always fighting to take man lower. In a lot of ways, he succeeded. But there's always been some with whom he did not succeed. Want to be one of those, don't you? So God called out a people. He found a way to give them his language all right. Sent one of his chosen up into the mountain to get a table written by the finger of God. It was in a language they could understand all right. When he came down from the mountain, his face shone so bad, nobody could stand to look at him. Said, get something to hide your face, man. And they put a veil over him. And because the glory of the Lord rested on him. Now, maybe this is my notion. But it's in my mind that there's a link between the language in the tables of stone and the language of God and the shine that was on Moses' face that made it so strong. These people got the law, but they never really got the law. You know what I mean? They understood it. The book says, thou shalt not kill. But to get it like God meant it. Somehow they never got it. Over the centuries, they moved away. Man, it's time to stop a little bit and give you a couple of minutes to wake up. If you need to stand up a little bit, that's fine. I know I'm tedious. And if you need to stand up a little bit, that's fine. And in the last resort, I'll say, well, they went to sleep on Paul, too, and fell out the window with him. And went to sleep on Jesus, so we'll tolerate it. Came fresh from the finger of God down the mountain. They couldn't stand to look on Moses' face. There was a part of it that was hidden. Paul said about it and that to this day, when the law is read, that same veil remains on their heart, untaken away. There's just a barrier. God's got a language that he wants to use to talk to people. But human flesh, human carnality stands in the way. And they can't really grasp what the language is until the veil is taken away. The words are there. I mean, the words have been translated into nearly every language in the world. And we can read them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's mysterious about that? We understand it. But there is a comprehension of it in the Spirit that you never really get in its fullness as long as the veil is there. Something happened back there in the garden. Something has been increased upon in the downward steps through the centuries that put something there in people. And the words are there. We know what the words mean. But we don't know what they mean until the veil is taken away. Just cannot really comprehend the way God wants it to be. And the evidence of it is, first of all, these people trying to keep it, well, they perverted it. They did this for centuries. If you would chart on a graph the history of those old kings, it goes up and down. Good kings and bad kings. Good kings and bad kings. Finally, the Lord got enough of it. It got down so bad he couldn't tolerate it any longer. Didn't want to do it with another flood. Told Moses once, get out of the way. I'll start over with you. Trying to get somebody who would serve him. On down through the centuries until he sipped them all off down into Babylonian captivity. When they came back, that cured them of the idol worship. They didn't do that anymore, but they crystallized along their belief system. Could not grasp the tolerance, the mercy, the love. The Lord gave them a parable about a poor old guy laying there by the side of the road, beat half to death and bleeding. And here, one of your scribes, your learned men, here one of the Pharisees, the priests, walk right by him and pay no attention to him. Now, keep the law. They won't go over there with a club and finish bashing his head in because the Bible said not to kill. But on the other hand, they won't wipe the blood out of his eyes either. Because they got the letter of it, but they didn't get the veil taken away. So there's something there that keeps them from seeing. And God's doing everything He can to deal with all these steps that people are taking down. Time and time, He sent the prophets, He sent the poets, He sent the spiritual people, He sent the Rahabs. Think about Rahab. She was one of those way out on the, she's one of those supposed to get killed. She's way on the outer pale. But there was a way, even people like that, in the right circumstance, they can have a place. It wasn't because she wasn't a, that you're born of the lineage of Abraham. It's not the bloodline. It's not the gene code. It's the willingness to listen to the voice. To understand, it's always been that. It's always a conflict of holiness and purity versus sin and evil. And so, God's been trying to get it across to people all the way down to the time of Jesus. Jesus' ministry, His earthly ministry was the climax of God's appeal to people to try to get it across to them, to understand not only the word of it, but the spirit of it. And sometimes some of the best of them got a glimpse into it. And the scripture said which things they desired to look into. Some of them wanted it, and they would have done it. But they just couldn't because there's something in the way. Well, God's reserved some better thing for us that they without us might not be made perfect. When Jesus came, made His sacrificial death on the cross, did the other things that He did, carried out His ministry, surely, surely, if words have meaning, a primary purpose of Jesus doing what He did was to make a way to do something about these steps. He wanted us to get back where He could talk to us and we could understand Him. Told it over and over. He shall know men no more say every man to his neighbor, know the Lord. All shall know Me from the least to the greatest. I'm trying to open up a way now so that it's the same words, but the barrier won't be there anymore. Second of Acts, first verse. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I've tried to study the masters on this subject, people who have probed deeply into the histories and the Greek language in which this was, the Aramaic in which this was written, and the other information that's made available by it. There's always been, in the writings that I've read, a bit of a mystery. But I hope to unravel some of the mystery here today by the Lord's help. There are clearly two manifestations spoken of here. If you follow all that's in the New Testament concerning tongues, ecclesia, there are two manifestations spoken of. One of them has to do with speaking in whatever language the speaker understands, and others hearing them in their own language. That's a gift of tongues. But there is another, and it's mysterious. And people have assumed that it's talking about spoken words that have no earthly meaning. That the hearers cannot, an unknown expression, verbal expression. God's never interested in things like that, folks. What would it prove? What does it prove if He makes lions and lambs lie down together? What does it prove if a lion would eat straw like an ox? The trouble I have in my life has nothing to do with whether or not my children can play on a hole where rattlesnakes live in. It has to do with sin. It has to do with what people got in their hearts. That's what's wrong with the world. That's what the Savior came for. That's what the world got in trouble over. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is given for. This occurrence is where God gave the language without irregularities of perfect truth back to man. Thank God. And it is demonstrated here by tongues of fire. What better way could he show it? He originally wrote with a finger of fire upon the tables of stone and longed for the day that the veil in your heart should be taken away. And to be able to understand what this really means, that the word that says, thou shalt not kill, is absolute, is perfect, there is a penalty for it, but it is spoken with compassion. That people who are unregenerate do not understand. They will be carnal in the way they handle these kinds of things. A holy language, a language without misconceptions, without imperfections in it. Divine, a voice from heaven that speaks perfectly what the Lord wants His people to have and resonates in the soul. People can actually get it and understand it. Ezekiel saw it all those centuries before, a wheel within a wheel. And he said wherever the angel was to go, the wheels went as appearance of lightning, instantaneous. How long does it take that bolt of lightning to come flashing down out of heaven and strike the earth? He's talking about God's church being so filled with the Spirit that whithersoever the Spirit was to go, the wheels went there too, full of eyes within and without, able to see. Talking about His New Testament church. Talking about a place where the veil can be taken out of our hearts and no longer need to have somebody interpret to me what the voice of God is. I can hear it myself. And hear the Lord speak to my very needy soul the truth. What I need to do. What my mother and dad couldn't tell me. What nobody else in the world can give me and make me understand. But the voice from heaven, tongues of fire on my head. Thank God for it in my understanding. I can grasp it and know what to do with it. That's teaching a bunch of things, isn't it? If I'm correct in my understanding of this, there's a whole lot that comes out of this. This is teaching two distinct works of grace with a definite cleansing in the second work. Right here it is. Look, that's what the Lord was working for the whole time, to restore people back from these steps as far as He can. And here's a place where we got the language back. And it doesn't matter whether it's French or whether it's Spanish or whether it's some other language, Senegalese or whatever it may be. What matters is it is the voice of truth. It's the truth. And we're able to get it. It's so wonderful. It's the hope. It's the answer to what we need to guide us through life. It's the voice that comes down and shows us where we are. So these people spoke, and every man heard them in their own voice, in their own language. But the really important thing, there are lots of ways to get in the void, the message to people who don't speak your language. There are translators. There are many. I don't think that really was a critical thing, even here on the day of Pentecost, that everybody could understand in their own language. It was the anointing that was so critical. It was the witness. Here's a chance for you too. And look how they reacted to it. Listen, Jesus never said a word in all of His teachings, as far as we know, about the unknown tongue. Except, yes, He did. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come. There it is. He'll guide you into all truth. A word that I can't give it to you now because you got the veil. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. When that happens, you'll be purged. The veil's taken away. Now you can understand. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, it'll be a language. It's an unknown tongue. The world can't hear it, but it will guide you into all truth. And you know what to do with it then. Then you're qualified. You can go out to all the world and tell them. Cornelius. Remember Cornelius' house? Three or four times that's spoken of in the New Testament, the ecclesia. One of the arguments that people make against the idea that the only unknown tongue is a gift of tongues is that we cannot demonstrate that there were people at Cornelius' household who were of a different language. If we want to refute it, we can only do it on the basis of assumption. For the Scripture said about Peter, how he went to Cornelius' house and prayed there with him, and they received tongues. And he said, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. How can we forget them to be baptized? Because here's the evidence of it. I think they were speaking the truth. I think everything in the New Testament is in the unknown tongue. It's all there. It's words. Any scholar can understand what the words mean. This, that, maybe. Perhaps. You understand what the words mean? Isle of Patmos. You know what that means? We can get a map and find it. But it's so deep in the Spirit that still today, for the most sanctified people we know, it'll strain your understanding to grasp the majesty, the scope, the insight that's contained in that book of Revelation. It's an unknown language to the flesh. People have misconstrued it every kind of a way. The basic key to understanding it is that it's the continued one long argument against sin in favor of purity. It is a history in advance of where the world is going to go. And it takes the gift of the Holy Ghost in the soul to be able to interpret it. And folks, the marvel of it, and my little message to you today is it, just as sanctified as we're willing to get, that's how sanctified we can be. We have, through the advent of the Holy Spirit, the keys of the kingdom. All things pertaining unto life and godliness, the Scripture said, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has the keys of death and hell. There are mysteries involving death and hell that we will not comprehend time side of eternity. But He has given us freely all things pertaining unto life and godliness. The key to entering into them is to seek to be filled with His Spirit to the extent, to the degree, that everything carnal is destroyed. And we can see. The key to having the gifts of the Spirit, healing, miracles, the other things that are mentioned there, tongues itself, the key to them is to be in a place where they will never be used carnally to hurt someone as weapons. How often people have done that with their biases, with their prejudices, with their feelings, and do it in the name of God. Somebody said there have been more men killed in the world in the name of God than any other. But that's not the right way. It's not the Lord's way. Read what He said in the most severe pronouncements that Jesus ever made against anybody. There is more mercy than is commonly shown by human flesh in anything. When He stood before Pilate, He still was dealing with Pilate's soul. He's still having mercy on a man about to put him to death because He understood the hidden language. And folks, if we get that, it will make us so. When we have the gifts of the Spirit, we don't want to use them to advantage ourselves, to be important, to hurt anybody. We want to use it to be a blessing to our brother because we heard the word of truth. And it's always a word of charity. And it's always a word of mercy. It's always a word of humility and blessedness and lowliness to get the language back. To be able to hear the voice from heaven talking to us as God intended in the beginning. My soul runs out. I feel when I think of these things so shallow. I should have understood so much more, so much sooner. It makes me cry and pray. Lord, have mercy on me. Help me to consecrate myself more and more deeply. I like to see experiences of sanctification as powerful as these folks had. A lot of lessons in this. One of them, as I mentioned, is that there is a definite cleansing in the second work. Another one of them is, I've seen folks struggle with the idea. I went and put in for sanctification. Don't know if I got it or not. Need to go back and try again. Need to go back and try again. 120 folks gathered together on the day of Pentecost. Demonstration came down to them so strong. I don't think any of them ever did that, do you? Well, I say, I'd think the flames of fire on top of my head might not have been quite as high as yours were. Maybe I need to go put in and search some more of it. I don't think it worked that way, do you? They got something that filled them with confidence. What is the factor that made the difference? Two things, in my mind, two things. One is the faith with which they approached it. Adam heard the voice of God. Mary kissed the face of God. Can you imagine that? She held that child in her arms. Only woman in the world. I expect she was there that day. She believed. She kissed the face of God. These people got something, folks. They weren't any question about believing God. The next point is how far we're willing to consecrate. How seriously we really do want the burning fire to give up ourselves. The thing that always stands in the way is our own self-image, our vision of ourself. Make me important. I want to be looked up to and recognized. God never uses that. He's never pleased with that. It's what causes wars and fightings, what causes conflict and strife of every sort. He came to so fill us with His Spirit that we could be redeemed of that that Adam brought on us. I say it, the Adamic nature, to the degree that we could think beyond ourselves to the truth. And that enlightens and enables us to receive the precious gifts of the Spirit of God, to truly be led by His Spirit. So valuable, so beautiful. Lord, help us to have it. Lord, help me to have it. I believe it's still possible, don't you? You know what's happening to us? Let me rephrase that. What the devil's trying to do to us. He wants us to go down some steps. He wants us to get so shallow in our sanctification experiences that we settle for much less than a deep consecration, so deep that the fire falls. He wants us to get so routine in our dealings with each other, so adjusted to our own carnality and each other's carnality, that we accept a far lower level than what the Spirit of God really intended to bring among us. You know, the Lord intended us to be brethren. He intended each of us to esteem other better than Himself. He intended us to fellowship one another, to love one another. He intended us to forgive freely one another. And it's the devil's business to lace us all up, if he can, with little hurts and conflicts and injuries and cliques and clans and striving for position here and there. It's not new. Folks start flinching when I say that, but I'm not pointing a finger at us. He's always done that. That's his trick. We got an answer. We can come and pray down Holy Ghost power. Consecrate ourselves. It'll break things. We'll have tongues on our head. We'll have blessing. We'll have sure, clear guidance from the Lord Himself. Where to go? It's beautiful. This is a voice with no advertising in it. This is a voice with no, never conflicts with itself. So that's another lesson. If you got the fire and I got the fire, they'll blend together. And what the Lord gives you is going to resonate with me. Have you ever felt it? Have you ever been in a meeting and a brother get up and expound on a scripture? And you're sitting there wondering where he's going next, and all of a sudden the light comes on. You say, well, I knew that. I knew that. I just never heard anybody say it. The Spirit connected it. It's something in you that works with it. It's the voice. It's the fire. It's the Spirit. Lord, give us the fire. Maybe I could have left time for specials after all. Apologize. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. What he said about a stone that you have with a name written that no man knows save he that hath it. Nobody fully understands you like the Lord does. But he wants to give you a name. Boanerges, he named some. Sons of Thunder. Call them to be evangelists. And he meant by that name, I know your strength. I know your weakness. Ah, brothers. When you're way out there and you're in a lot of trouble, you don't know where any of the other apostles are, and things are going hard, they're about to kill you, nobody believes what you're saying, you can come to me as Boanerges. Through the calling that I gave you, you can touch me and I'll be there. I'll give you the courage to be martyred. I know what your weaknesses are, and I know what your strengths are, and I have tailor-made an experience of salvation precisely for you that fits you, and it is so tailor-made to you, you can't even explain it to anybody else, because no two of us are alike. It's a name given that no man knows but him that has it. One fellow the Lord named a fox. He's got a name for everybody, all right. When we leave this world, it's not Ed Wilson that he's going to be calling. It's my spiritual name. My name exactly reflects what my spirit is, and I don't want the Lord calling me sluggard. Come on home, sluggard. I don't want the Lord calling me rebellious. Come on home, rebellious. Your time down there is over. Oh, to have the Lord say, honest. Remember old brother Mnason in the book of Acts there? Was an honest man, the scripture said, to be honest, if I remember it correctly, to have the Lord call you honest. Oh, glory. To have the Lord call you sincere. To have the Lord reach out a hand to you. It's got a nail hole in it. And you reach out a hand to Him that's got some scars in it too. That you got here. For His name's sake. I believe I'd rather have that than what Charlemagne had. Wouldn't you? I read about not too long ago. A few years ago. Sealed room in one of those castles over there in Europe. I didn't authenticate my story. It may not be correct. Room had been sealed, broke in, found a skeleton sitting there on the throne. Still got a crown on his head. And they identified it. They said, that's Charlemagne. It's almost like He couldn't give it up. Even when he's dead as a hammer, he still wanted to have the glory and the majesty. I wouldn't trade with him, would you? He's gone. That's over. That voice from heaven is words that are eternal. I never have to give them up. To hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I tried to claim that once, and the Lord told me, "You can't do that until you get all your battle fought. But if I'm faithful, and you are, oh glory, one day I'm going to hear him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. This robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise. Going right up and say, farewell, farewell. No more prayers. I'm going up there and talk to him face to face. And I want it to be the same voice that I've been hearing down here. Same things. Heaven is not going to be strange. Heaven's home. You know what we're going to say when we get there? Why, I knew this all the time. Same as we do every time the truth's revealed. I knew that. It's just what I expected it to be. It's home. It's home. It's a familiar voice and familiar people and familiar spirits. We have an invitation. You can get all the Holy Ghost that you're willing to put in for. The key is being able to believe, being able to consecrate. It'll bring the power.